Good morning. Welcome to Chehalem Valley Presbyterian. I'm Pastor E.C. Bell. Special welcome to those visiting with us this morning. Just a little spiel. I give these every once in a while. God has given this church good gifts, and we have just enjoyed one of those gifts. So the historic way the church has sort of responded to the good gifts of God being presented is to say amen. We don't clap because we don't honor the people as such in worship. We honor the one who gives good gifts. So I encourage you, in response to those gifts that God has given us, as we rejoice and enjoy them, that a hearty amen afterwards is not out of place, to say the least. A couple of announcements that I want to draw your attention to. The Women's Fellowship will not be meeting at Janine Dillo's. Her son Ben is coming home on Tuesday. Sadly, his knees and back did not endure the difficulties of basic training. So Ben will be coming home looking for other work. He's on his way home. So pray for Ben, both physically, but then also, so it will be moved to Joy Dillo's. Joy and Ed Hatch's home. And their address is 2119 Nugget Lane, which is off of Main Street. It's here in Newburgh. It will be up on the website. We'll go ahead and change the map for this Tuesday. So if you look on the calendar on our website, it will have a map to Joy and Ed's home. And if you need other instruction, you can certainly get that from them this morning. And then this evening, 5 o'clock, Reformation Day celebration, enjoying the great heritage. We do not live in this day and age in a vacuum, but we are the great recipients of God's faithfulness and the faithfulness of His people throughout many generations. Much of what we enjoy today is traced back to the great movements of the Reformation, which said the Bible needs to be in everybody's hands, which means that everybody should be able to read, which led to all kinds of other things that we enjoy today. The very freedoms and the foundations of much of our culture comes from that great drive for believers to know and be able to hold and read the Word of God themselves. And so, which is foundational to those reforms, which then helped move the church again in a direction of the gospel. So we're going to celebrate that with good German food. We've made some cabbage burgers. They'll be brats. If you don't know what cabbage burgers are, you haven't lived. Make sure you bring some horseradish and salt. I think there'll be some provided, as well as fine beverages and so on that you will need to bring. So 1808 Carroll Avenue. That's Keith and Linda Hansen's house. If you don't know where that is, again, it's on the website, as well as Keith is here, and so is Linda. You can get directions. It's just off of Villa near the college. So that is there. 5 o'clock, yes. And then not printed here, I need to see all of the juniors and seniors in high school boys, please. Junior and senior high schools in... I'm saying that terribly. All right, high school boys who are juniors or seniors in the sanctuary after worship. Yeah. Before the rail. On your knees. I have committed to getting together with you for a long time. We'll get that on the calendar and start this coming week. So please, let's talk to me after the service, junior and senior high boys. Are there any other additional announcements that I have failed to make this morning? Very good. We come into worship because we have been called. The quote there from Chekhov says that what we believe determines who we are, and that is true. And what we believe about what happens now over this time, gathered together, determines a lot of what you will gain from it and how God will minister to you. And if you believe this is just something we do to fill in Sunday mornings before the games, you will get that much out of it. But if you come expecting that the very roof of this building cannot stop the presence of God from filling this place, that we really and truly are joined with the church throughout time and space, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit we are joined together in a way that defies mere words to explain. Then God promises by His Holy Spirit to knit us together, to be present, and to minister to us in worship. Let's take a moment of silent preparation as we enter the presence of a real and true God. Amen. Stand with me and let's call each other into the presence of God this morning using words from Psalm 102 and 103. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. We praise you, Lord, who crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies our desires with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. From everlasting to everlasting, your love is with those who fear you, O Lord, and your righteousness to the children's children, with those who keep your covenant and remember to obey your commandments.
Our helper, He amid the flood of mortals.
Lord be with you. Please let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence because we are drawn so by your love and by your deeds, by your restoration, by your creating us in your image, and by your restoring that image through the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray as we come into your presence then that we would be moved in body and in soul, that we would be transformed, that we would worship and respond to all of the goodness and the grace, and that we might lay before you our needs, our troubles, and that even as we do that, your strength would be sufficient so that we may have joy even in times of strife, that as we come into your presence, that the greatness of our God would fill us with the great hope of the gospel, of the kingdom, and of eternity. Pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated.
This morning's Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus. Listen carefully, this is God's word. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log and threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. The New Testament reading is from 2 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions, and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteousness of the judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
No.
We've been looking at the first couple of chapters in Genesis over the course of the last few weeks in the sermons. There's no way that I can reinforce or through dramatic language encourage you about the radical nature of what Adam and Eve did, the horror of it in rejecting God, the horror in believing that they could in and of themselves be sufficient apart from their Creator. We try and downgrade it. It's why a passage like 2 Thessalonians strikes us as uncomfortable, that God would come with vengeance, that there would be punishment, absence from God, and all of the weight of our horrific decisions falling on us without grace. We're uncomfortable. I admit, I wish this language in Thessalonians was slightly tempered. It's just hard to do evangelism with a God who does justice. And yet that also is why I have a temptation to present, as the hymn we just sung, to present God with some of the things I've done. Because when we downgrade the nature of our rebellion, we believe that we can actually therefore do enough good things to make God accept us, to somehow be a little bit more righteous, to have something to hand in that He should accept. May we take now a time of confession, both in the horror of our rejection of God, but also in the great confidence that He has provided mercy for, and He has restored that relationship. So let us confess our sin, our rejection of God, our own failed attempts at righteousness, knowing that we do so in the presence of a God who we also read this morning provides sweet water in the desert. Heavenly Father, our thoughts and motives cannot be hidden from Your sight. Our self-pity and pride, our cowardice and sloth, our anger and envy are exposed to Your eyes and ours. Forgive us, Father, and cover us in Christ. Let us hear Your voice saying, His blood is our peace, His death is our freedom, His Spirit our power, His smiting our safety. And let our hearts know that Your service is perfect freedom. Amen. Please continue in silent confession. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon from 1 John, which again assures us that through eternity, one of the great truths of the Reformation, the unconditional love of God and its consequences, there is no fear in love. See, fear no longer is a motivation for us as Christians. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. This morning, if you have claimed that love of Christ for your own, then God's Word assures you that that love covers your sins and that your sins are as far from you as the east is from the west. That as we stand together as God's people, we stand under the loving gaze of a Father who sees us as holy and as perfect as He sees His own Son. Let's stand together.
Lamb of God, we fall before Thee, humbly trusting in Thy cross, that alone, O all our glory, all things else are vain and lost. Jesus whispers this sweet sentence, Son, Thy sins are all forgiven. It begins us to us through Jesus' blood.
continue to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are again in your presence. We pray that the Spirit would continue to allow us to rest, to Sabbath with you, to again turn over all the ends of all of our actions to your good work and your sovereignty. Lord, you have called us to work and to act. You have given us the great privilege of being your image bearers and to bring the kingdom. But Lord God, when we do that, we feel tension because many of our efforts don't seem to pan out, or we're unsure of what may happen. As we come this morning reminding ourselves and rejoicing in the great legacy that is ours in the Reformation, we know that we are sure that our brothers and sisters who endured much suffering as they held on to the truths of the gospel and the hope of the kingdom against those who attempted to use the church to simply maintain power and wealth. Lord God, we know that they must have felt great concern about whether or not their actions would bear fruit. And Lord, we praise you to see that their actions did bring fruit. In your Big C Church, Lord, that there is no longer in any church the selling of indulgences. There is no selling of grace, no works that are magic. Lord God, you have reformed all your churches. And we pray and thank you that by the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, we join with our brothers and sisters in many denominations. And Lord God, we know that all of our actions to pursue your truth and to know better your word, even today, create divisions and denominations. We pray that that would be done in the spirit of iron sharpening iron, that you would continue to reunite your brother, your children, your church, your bride, that we would in ever greater degrees be as beautiful as you see us and will have us to be, that we might be beneficial, building one another up in Christ. We pray for continued reformation. Lord God, we pray that in our own denomination, as our legacy is, to say the least, checkered in our response to race and women and care for the poor, that you would continue to reform the PCA. Lord God, that you would continue to give us a heart for evangelism, for the spread of the kingdom, that we would not rest on the truths of sovereignty and predestination that allow us to be, or have on occasion given us excuse to be lazy in the work of the kingdom. May you reform our understanding of the great truths that have been handed down, that we might be ever more passionate for Christ in us and Christ in the world. That this church would grow in its passion for becoming more like our Savior, and therefore that our doors would be opened, our hearts would be transformed, and our hands opened and generous. Lord God, we know that one of the ways in which reformation happens is when we employ and embrace the love you have poured out on us in one another. That the world knows you by the way we love one another. And so as we pray for those in our congregation who continue to wrestle with the need for work, Lord, may we serve one another in love in those moments. Lord, as we continue to wrestle with one another and serve and encourage in discipleship, we pray that you would give us the courage to say those things, to hold up the mirror to our brothers and sisters. And also, Lord, give us hearts to accept the direction, the encouragement, and sometimes the difficult words, that we might build one another up. May we truly be a priesthood of all believers. Lord God, may we also care for those who are wrestling emotionally and physically with the brokenness that comes from a fallen world. Whether it's our sister Anne and her continuing wrestling with the consequences and fallout from her chemotherapy, we pray that you would bring healing to her body quickly. Or our brother Stan, that you would heal him, Lord God, that you would give him courage and strength for the next season of his life, which will engage some certain changes because of the surgery this week. Lord God, we pray that you would be with our brother Nathan. We pray that you would be with Ben as he returns, that you would give his knees and back strength as you lead him on to the next thing that you would call him to do and work. That you would encourage him that you do have and always have had a desire and a calling in his life. Lord, we pray for our college students as they seek to know the next thing. What is it that they are called to do? We pray that as we love and care for them, even as a distance, not just as parents of those kids, but as the community of faith, praying for those who are away from us now. Pray that you would return them to us quickly. Pray that you would encourage them in this time away and that they would know we are for them and praying with them. Lord God, there are many other needs and concerns. Some too painful to speak out loud. Some we are trying to figure out how to even voice ourselves. But your spirit groans with our spirit. So we pray now in the silence of our hearts for those concerns closest to our hearts. Now, Father, hear us as we pray as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Please greet each other with the peace of the Lord. We continue in our study of the book of Genesis, this foundational part of Scripture, to say the least. To this point, we have talked about, in chapter 3, the breaking of shalom, the breaking of the peace that Adam and Eve had with God. And it starts with some basic undermining of the relationship that Adam and Eve had had with God. And so the serpent in his temptation, first of all, calls into doubt whether or not God is truly good and generous. Does he really give us everything? So he plays on the fact that maybe there are some things that God is holding back, that he's not as generous, that he denied you one of the trees. Is he really as generous and good as he says he is? Is he truthful? He told you that you die. You won't die. You'll live. You'll be like God. God's a liar. And then he undermined the motivations of God. He's afraid of you. If you became like him, you'd be equal to him. God has denied you things because he's not generous. He's a liar. And he's not generous and a liar because he's afraid of you. Because you are powerful. If you take this fruit, you can usurp the very throne of God. We looked last week that the consequences for abandoning God, for attempting to deny him, to reject, to kill him in our lives, and Adam and Eve's rejection of that, two quick consequences. Consequences of spiritual death, which is immediate with Adam and Eve. Immediate spiritual disconnect, death from their relationship and intimacy with God and walking with him in the cool of the day. And we saw that it was fear, and shame. Not the fear of God we read of in the psalm, which is that awe and sense of the power of God. He is not easily contained. He should create reverence and a measure of being unnerved, like the power of a great ocean or a waterfall or so much that he's powerful. And those who love him fear him, but not fear and punishment. The fear here that Adam and Eve come to, that are overwhelmed by, is not awe, is not reverence. It is terror. Terror because they know they have something to be afraid of. Because they have rejected, they have sinned, they have rebelled. And God truly is more powerful, more holy, and more just than they are. And they are afraid. They flee. There's a quote on the back of your worship folder before we go to read this next passage from G.K. Chesterton. And he talks about, in that quote, the power of fable, the power of myth, and how those things are important in our lives because they represent things that are already true. So that great idea that we don't inculcate fear of the boogeyman in our child, that fear is already there. What the myth tells us is that the boogeyman does not have ultimate power, that there's an answer, that there's a St. George to the dragon. We need to be careful, however, when we read Genesis 3, in not reading it the same way we read a myth or the way we read a fairy tale. This is the origin. All of those myths and all of those fairy tales, which have value, are ways of trying to tell this story. This happened. The myths and fairy tales are ways of describing, but there's no illusion about whether or not it happened. We know it didn't. But it's very dangerous to come back from what G.K. Chesterton says to read Genesis 3 in the same way. Because the point of this scripture is not to tell us so much about our own selves or our own fears or our own needs, but to tell us again about who God is in history. God is not a God of myth. God is a God who actually does things in time and space in relationship to and with His creation. So it'll become more evident as I go through the sermon, but let us not read just a story, but God's actions and Adam and Eve's in time and space from Genesis 3, verse 11 through 15. He said, that is the Lord God, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. Above all the beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Again, Holy Spirit, a passage familiar. Pray that there would be no new or inventive speech, but that only that which is useful and true would be spoken, that your people would again be fed by your word and nothing else, and that you would open our ears and our eyes to again be remade in your image by the power of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Blame shifting is one of the great pastimes of humanity. It is fundamental, it appears, to our nature. Human beings wrestle with this inability to say, yes, it was me. Even when we say, yes, it was me, it was, yes, it was me because. And then we explain why it necessarily wasn't all just us, but it was the extenuating circumstances in which we live or found ourselves. Blame shifting, the inability to carry the weight and the consequences of our decisions in our existence is inherent in the nature of who we are as fallen human beings. And a passage like this clearly lays out how that originates and the way in which we wrestle with it and some clear examples that we build on as themes through the rest of human history. But even as we go into that aspect of the sermon, I want us to see that it is in the context of God's action, His grace and His love in time and space to Adam and Eve, who had just rejected Him and had now rejected each other, that God acts. A God who will continue to act on behalf of humanity. A God who will singularly, in the work of Jesus Christ, remove the stain of Adam and Eve and the consequences of their action. It is Saint George slaying the dragon. But the reality is that you and I embrace the dragon first in Adam and Eve. Under stress, we have this fundamental need to blame shift, to deny the reality of what we have done and who we are, in a desperate attempt, hopefully, I suppose, to be justified, to be set free, to be at peace. And so we cling desperately to the idea that if God would simply point His justice at something or someone else who is worse, whose deeds were less commendable than ours, that we might escape, that we might be justified. Under stress, we use our reason to get away with things. Because I want us to, it's another thing that's going to be important in the course of this sermon is that, of course, there are reasons things happen, and we are created rational beings. But like that quote from St. Augustine, we have this innate ability to take something that is good and twist it to use it for something that is evil. And so the fact that there are reasons that we do things, or that we should rationalize, which is a bad word, but reason through and make good decisions based on good reasoning, is not under assault in this sermon. What I hope we uncover is the issue of rationalization, using our reason to avoid what is true and right, and claiming circumstances that therefore are extenuating, which cause us to have an exemption from what is true and right. The difficulties and the stress. Adam and Eve are in the middle of difficulty and stress, to say the least. The Lord God has shown up. They're feeling a little naked and ashamed. They're hiding. They're stressed. Their circumstances are the all-powerful, almighty God looking at them and asking some fairly penetrating questions. Where are you? What did you do? Did you? What have you done? There's a group, Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, and one of the writers who contribute to the CCEF, and some of you have heard probably in casual conversation other places, Steve Green quote this as well. There is this basic paradigm that can be used to talk about heat, which is the stress, what it creates in human beings, as fallen human beings, which is described as thorns, the cross, which in sermons like this, we can't wait till the end, the work of Christ, which then allows that death of the old self and allows us to create fruit. Heat, thorn, cross, fruit. What we have here in God's confronting Adam and Eve is a fair amount of heat and stress, and its first reaction in fallen human being is to use reason to protect oneself. If you think about it, thorns are not the most inviting things that a plant has. Fruit, fairly inviting. Thorns, not. Thorns are self-protection. They rip, they tear. They're not giving, they're protection. So we have, in this setting, the stress of Adam and Eve creating thorns of their response. And this morning we're going to look most specifically at what Adam's response is. Next week we'll look at Eve's thorns. This morning we'll look at Adam's. Adam's challenge is that he doesn't want responsibility. Adam's thorn, Adam's response to the stress of his broken and fallen nature, having rejected God, his spiritual death, is to deny responsibility. Adam was created to be responsible. He was created to bear the responsibility as an image bearer of God for creation, to be an instrument in seeing the beauty of the garden spread and grow, to reflect the glory of his Creator by being a builder, an inventor, an artist, a poet. Adam's already done some of those things already. He sees Eve. He breaks into poetry. We see the various elements in the garden. He's called to tend it. And almost every theologian, without exception. See, it's a participatory worship service. Say that the implications of the garden were such that they were supposed to be expanded, that it wasn't supposed to stay an isolated little thing, but that Adam and Eve were supposed to grow the garden, to take it out and to spread it throughout the whole world. That was Adam's responsibility. And his responsibility was, when Eve was created, when he was made whole as a human and as a culture, by the creation of Eve, he was supposed to tell Eve. He had the responsibility to rightly convey what God had said. We see this in the temptation. Eve is saying things that she never heard. Adam was supposed to tell her. He had a responsibility. You can say that shaking responsibility is a general human problem, male and female, and that's true. But there's also something fundamental in creation about maleness and responsibility, about the way Genesis 2 tells the story of Adam's responsibility as what we call in theology a covenant head, a responsible individual representing all who would follow, including Eve. He bore that weight and responsibility. Adam had sacramental responsibilities, covenantal responsibilities. This side of the fall, when we wrestle with maleness and what it means to be called to represent and to be created to have certain responsibilities, there are the differences between male and female in the way that they were created by God. The challenge is that in our sinful state, we tend to reduce those to two things. One, providing. So we provide, and we get to decide. That we have reduced male leadership, male covenant headship, all of these very loaded terms to a simple formula of, do I bring home the bacon? And if I get really annoyed, I can make the final decision. Those are cheap substitutes for covenant headship. Because again, maleness is bigger than that. It doesn't even require that you be married to model the responsibility of what it means to reflect the maleness of the image of God. It is fundamentally different. Certainly no less than some of the images of responsibility that have to do with caring for those that we live in community with, most specifically, of course, if we're committed in marriage. But those are cheap substitutes. Why? Because they don't require any change. Being a little bit more responsible, earning a little bit more, that's not heart change. Being willing to make decisions doesn't require heart change. We can do that in our humanness and in our fallenness. It's a pale substitute because we can actually kind of get our hands around it. I can work and I can make decisions. But to bear the image of the Creator of the universe in His maleness, as He presents Himself in covenant redemption, in restoration, in headship, in care for the other. Again, we're going to see in Christ the greater Adam, the one who does everything that Adam failed to do. In His masculinity, He serves, He cares for. He has great strength and a willingness to face down a mob and to sit quietly with a woman at the well. You can't fit Adam, you cannot fit Christ into certain John Wayne versions of masculinity. He transcends it. He's even more John Wayne than John Wayne is. But He's also an unbelievable artist and sensitive, caring. I know that to preach about maleness is to sort of run a rather difficult line, but I am confronted by the words of one of my seminary professors in the Latin I can't remember because I'm a knucklehead. But the English is, abuse does not negate proper use. As much as we can point to rather unhealthy and sloppy versions of maleness that have either been overly aggressive or far too passive, even as we wrestle with those abuses, what we can't deny is what Scripture says. We may wrestle with it. We may need to make sure that the way we're reading it is not being read through John Wayne or Father Knows Best or any other version of what the culture would want to say about maleness or husbandry or leadership. It takes great work to lay ourselves before Scripture and say, but we're not the same. There are distinctions. And there is responsibility. We all know that technically, according to this passage, Eve ate first. And the rest of Scripture says Adam sinned and we all fell. There are certain things revealed in God's Word which require us to continue to wrestle with. Even in the midst of all of the beauty of passages that say in Christ there is neither male nor female, true, in Christ, our male head, our groom, redemptive imagery already accomplished. Yes, when we come to church, we all play the female. We are the bride of Christ to His masculine redemption. In what ways then are we to continue as males to reflect that image of one who redeems and restores? One who cares for on behalf of. Heat, thorn, cross, fruit. Fruit is not eaten by the tree, it's eaten by others. Life given to others. How do we model that? It's responsibility. There is a requirement. Requirement to do what? Well, we've already started talking about it. To be image bearers, to be Christ-like. I've been talking in our new membership class about the whole goal of CVP is to become more like Christ, individually and corporately, to more and more reflect the image of Christ. That's what open hearts, open hands, and open doors is all about. Those are Christ-like characteristics. He has the heart of the Father. Therefore, His hands are open and generous. to the point of the cross. And when the world sees that, people are inextricably drawn to him. Even if sometimes they reject him, nonetheless, it's difficult to get over. You don't ignore the goodness, the beauty of Christ. You can't ignore it. The doors open. The goodness and the truth of the kingdom, the character of God shown in Christ, it demands attention. And in its best, it calls people home as God works in their hearts. That is ultimate freedom. Think of the freedom that comes from living in Christ-likeness. Because you know where I'm going with this. Think of the burden that it is to continually be shifting blame. Adam shifts the blame twice. It's God's fault, because you gave her to me. And it's her fault. Adam in that moment tells us why we are disconnected from God and disconnected from one another. In his rejection of God, remember, he was there. And she gave the fruit to her husband who was with her. He stood by silently. Again, responsibility. Adam had already started shirking that 15 minutes before, however long it was. He was supposed to say something. Like, this is all lies and we should really go to another part of the garden or throw this snake out. He says nothing. He shirks his responsibility as a covenant leader. Fundamentally here, he was supposed to tell Eve what God had said. And so the serpent is saying, God's a liar. Adam is supposed to say what? No, he's not. He's not generous. Yes, he is. His motives are suspect. No, they're not. He said nothing. All of his response, what does Jesus do? He tells us the truth, sometimes painfully so, even to his disciples. You will deny me 3 times. No, yes, you will. In your own strength, you will deny me, Peter, because you haven't learned how to rest in me yet. You will deny me. But then he accepts Peter back. And I will pray for you. He's generous. He's good. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. His words speak truth throughout his entire ministry. Painful truth, forgiving truth, generous truth. So represented everything Adam failed to do in speaking against the lies of the enemy, Jesus does. That's freedom. There's no blame shifting. There's no need to hide, no need to cover, no need to frantically run around denying our culpability or responsibility. Wow. I want that freedom. Why didn't Adam do it, for Pete's sakes? I mean, it just seems so common sense, doesn't it? You're sitting there reading it. We point out a couple of things in the text. You're going, why didn't Adam do it? Because he's already dead. Dead people can't do live things. Dead in his trespasses and sins. Dead spiritually. Adam is dead. He can't. We need to recognize that. Because if we don't, we're going to go programmatically. We're going to go do a couple of things. Follow the Ten Commandments. Fill in the blank. You're going to go to some sort of religious program to say, if I do these things, I'll become a better covenant leader in my church as I grow as a young man, or later on as if I'm called to be a husband or a leader in the church. If I do these programs, I'll be better. Adam can't. He's already dead. He did the only thing now that a dead person can do. He spread death. I mean, it's a little like a zombie. It's certainly like the spiritual implications of what we see in the Old Testament, where you can't touch a dead thing without you becoming spiritually unclean and dead. The only thing Adam has now the capability of doing is spreading death. So he does it. Tries to spread death by blaming God, certainly spreads death by denying his wife. Denying the person he was covenant responsible to care for. In the best terms, in the most Christ-like way, I mean that. Again, not out of weakness. Anyway, I got to go on. Being overly sensitive about what you may think about when I say care for. But he had a responsibility. He can't. Right now, Adam, response to heat is only going to create thorns. Only going to create death. It has to be the cross, the greater Adam, the real thing in history. The real thing in history when Adam rejected Christ is now, when Adam rejected God is confronted by the real act in history of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The history of God told in Scripture answers the question of how on earth are we going to move from thorns to fruit? How do we move from death to life? How do we move from Adam's rejection to the acceptance of new life and freedom? 3:15, in that passage, the deliverer, there will be one. You've heard it before if you've been in church, hopefully. The he there is singular. There is a seed in mind here. It's very embryonic. It needs to be fleshed out. But even here, the defeat of death and sin is prophesied, is promised. The head of the serpent will be crushed. Servant will come. There is a seed. There is one who will, by his own suffering, restore what was meant to be. He will take responsibility. He will do everything that Adam failed to do. And all men and all women will receive the benefit thereof. We need a deliverer. That's why it's so important that we go through this sermon, we go through a passage like this, and not just use it as a way to psychologically understand why we have responsibility issues. The prime motivation and need for this story is that we already know the human condition. We need to know who St. George is. We already know there's a dragon. We live with him every day. What I need to know is there a St. George? Will there be one who slays the dragon on my behalf? Will take responsibility where I simply cannot? And the beauty is then, of course, the way this circle goes, when we also embrace the cross, the work of Christ, and the need for our own life to be restored. That when life is restored, instead of thorns, there's fruit. Instead of spreading death, we spread life. And whatever covenant leadership looks like in men, the more we are Christ-like, the more life spreads. The less we're worried about what it means as far as rules and responsibility and who gets the final word and this thing and that thing. When we are more and more growing in Christ, we spread life and fruit. People will want to be around us. Totalitarianism is always ugly because it's always predicated on you die for me. It's thorns. But when that is killed by the cross, then we now have, as men and women, the opportunity to bear fruit, to take the little responsibility of image bearers, freed from the great responsibility of being God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, be gracious. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the great life that comes through your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We, again, ask that you would continue to bring life in us, that we may bear fruit and life with others. In Christ's name, amen. the ushers would come forward at this time. We'll take the tithes and offerings. Again, an opportunity for us to give back a portion of what Christ has generously poured out. Stand with me, please, and let us confess our faith together. This morning it comes from the Nicene Creed. It starts at the bottom of that page that says, God feeds us, and will continue on the backside of that same part of the trifold. Christian, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God and light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was made incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified also under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together are worshipped and glorified, who spoke by his prophets. We believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to the Lord's table, again, it is welcome, open to all those who claim the name of Christ. If you are here this morning and you have put your faith in the work of Christ on the cross, the promise of the resurrection, if you have begun the process, because I wish it happened instantaneously, but begun the process of saying, I'm not going to give my own righteousness, I'm not going to be overwhelmed by my own sins, I'm going to increasingly understand what it means to rest in the goodness of Christ and accept His work on my behalf. This is a part of that ongoing process. The sacraments are a spiritual and physical reality. They are ways in which God has promised to convey His grace and His presence, His ongoing work in our lives. They are therefore a public declaration of our ongoing dependency upon the goodness of our Creator, His grace, His love, and His mercy. It makes sense then that if you're here this morning and you've not come to a place where you have confessed that need for Christ, where you have not said, this is where the beginning of my journey really happens. It happens when I let go of my own works and turn myself over in the work of Christ. You may need to even sit down with me and say, well, what on earth do all of, that's a lot of loaded statements, EC. It is. And I'd love to talk to you about what we mean when we say rest in Christ. But if you're here this morning and you've not come to that place where you have accepted your need for Him, it makes sense that you wouldn't come forward and make a public declaration of ongoing dependency. We're glad you're here. And we hope that even as you sit and you can read the quotes on the back or the scriptures, that you find this a place that is welcoming long before you believe the same things we do. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, these are simple elements of bread and wine and juice. We ask that you would set them aside now for your purposes, that you would really and truly feed your people. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. On the night that the Lord is betrayed, after he'd given thanks, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it as my memorial." If you'd please, those who are going to help distribute the elements would come forward at this time. And then those who are going to lead us in music will come forward after that and that partake first. And then once they begin to play, if you would please come forward as you are prepared.
please stand?
Receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His countenance upon you and grant you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.